Good morning. Praise the Lord. Well, we were praying downstairs, and I just was really praying that our hearts would align with the Lord today. That as we come into this time of worship, as we spend time seeking the Lord, that our hearts would align with His will and His plans, His desires for our lives. And it's in us doing that, when we start to align with God and with His kingdom, we start understanding how amazing He is. We start seeing Him in His glory. We can, as the song says, we can stand in awe of Him. So if you would stand with me, we're getting ready to worship. Lord, I just pray right now, Father, that we would just see You today, Lord, from a new perspective, a new light, Lord, a new understanding. Lord, we come to You, Lord, with hearts wide open, Lord. We come to You, Lord, with eyes wide open, Lord. We ask You to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, in a new dynamic way, Lord. Lord, we stand in awe of You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be worshiped. So, Lord, right now we just focus our attention on You. We set our gaze on You, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that as we draw near to You, as we shared last week, You draw near to us. And we receive that intimacy, we receive that closeness right now in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
us to just with our voices again, just do that. Oh, come, let us adore him a few times, because it's really what it's all about. Talking to someone yesterday, and they were pretty overwhelmed for whatever reason with all of the hectic stuff and all the commercialization that goes on with Christmas, and was very frustrated that the main reason for the season was losing its focus. And I know all of us can do that. All of us can, you know, want to get things for our family, and some of us want to get things, you know. But it's really not about that. It's not about the gifts. It's not about even the celebrating the day. It's about him. It's about Jesus himself. That's why we've really scaled down all the decorations, because it's really just about that. God came on some date in one year. We believe that we want to celebrate on the 24th. We don't know what's that for sure. But he came. Amen. He came. God came to earth. God left his heavenly abode and he came to earth. Wow. And the shepherds, they were in their field at night, you know, and they heard this heavenly sound. Because he came. That's why they heard the angels, because he came. Because God came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. And I don't know if they sang, "Oh, come, let us adore him" on the way, but that's what they did. They came in all of their inadequacies and all their poverty. They weren't wealthy, but they came and they worshiped. And they adored the one who they'd been hoping and expecting to come. And he came. God came. What a reason for the season that God came. And I like to say God came to earth not to be born just as a baby, but he came to earth to die so that we could live. We could live abundantly. We could live not with the heavy weights of all the world on us. He came. Let's just do that with our voices one more time, maybe a couple times, and let's remember the reason for this season. Yes.
the Lord.
Love on someone, and we'll be back in a few.
All right. Good morning. If I could have you guys stand with me, we're going to do our declarations over the Yakima Valley because God loves our city. Amen. Amen. So if we could say this together with all of our hearts in unison, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. So, Father, we thank you again for what you're doing, Lord, in our city. What you're doing, Lord, in our valley. God, I thank you so much that you love us, God, that you love this place and that you have not forgotten about us, Lord, that you still have a great plan for the Yakima Valley, Lord, and all the people in it, all the churches in it, all the business in it, all the families in it, Lord. And we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, Lord, over this place. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I think we just have the one announcement, and that is on the 24th, we are doing our candlelight service at 5 p.m. And this is a beautiful event that, you know, many churches do, but it's a great time to come together and, you know, sing some songs and just make it, like Pastor was saying, make it about what it's about Jesus. And so this is, again, another great opportunity. You have family, you have friends, you have coworkers that need a place to worship Christmas Eve, and they're willing to take an hour or so to come to church, invite them. And so, but anyhow, put it in your calendar on the 24th at 5 p.m. We're going to be here, and we're going to keep it short and sweet, but nonetheless, we're going to gather as a family. Amen. And then finally, thank you for giving. Thank you for giving to the house. Thank you for continuing to sow into what God's doing here at One Life Family Worship. You can give in our box up here, box in the back, as well as online. And finally, children, will you come up to the front? My children, Leanna Tegan, with candy at 11 in the morning. Lord, we thank you so much for these young spirits, these young souls. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, as they go to learn about you, God. We thank you again that there is no junior Holy Spirit, God. The same Spirit that is alive in us adults is alive in these young bodies, Lord. And we just pray, God, that they would continue to know you. We thank you so much, God, for who they are. And we just pray blessings over them in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to put this over here so I don't trip on it. Well, last week we started a series. If you guys need a reminder, it's the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And the reason that we're doing this series, right now I'm doing this series, but we'll have a couple other share. Reason that we're talking about this is because I really believe that we need to become a house of prayer, that where prayer is our main focus, that when you think of One Life, that's a, I guess for lack of a better term, that's like a label you put on us, a place of prayer, a house of prayer. And that takes all of us calling on the Lord, as I shared last week. As we call on the name of the Lord, as we call on the Lord, it says that he draws near to us. So we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And I've preached and shared on prayer before, and I've usually done it just on like a one Sunday. So I really want us, and I know this is, Christmas season, and a lot of times we have Christmas messages. Prayer is like a Christmas message, because it's where we get to talk to the one that came for us. We get to have communion with him. And because of what Jesus did by coming, we can have this relationship with him, that we can feel confident that we can come before God and he hears us, and that he doesn't just hear us, he also answers our prayers, which is good, right? It's always good when you get prayers answered. So this week we're going to talk about the disciples recognized the power of prayer. The disciples recognized the power of prayer. And I want to start with, obviously, what did they recognize? Jesus modeled a prayer life. He modeled it for them to the place where I'm sure they were always seeing him do this thing, sometimes early in the morning, maybe sometimes in the afternoon. He would go away. He'd get by himself, a solitary place, as it's called, a secret place, and he would have a prayer life. And I believe that everything we see Jesus do in all of his miracles and all of his communications was because of his prayer life. That if he didn't have a prayer life, well, then how would he have known and seen what he wanted the Father, what the Father wanted him to do? Obviously, there could be times the Holy Spirit inspired him, but I believe it was because of his prayer life we see Jesus do so many things. It was one night that he says that he spent all night in prayer. We only see that really one time in the Bible. And you know what he did that next morning? Says, first thing, does anybody know? He chose his 12 disciples. So I think that was a major download, that all night of prayer that he was having. So a prayer life for Jesus was very important. Let's take a look at Luke 5:16. This is the New Living Translation. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Now, we don't have a lot of wilderness around here, and it's not always practical. I'm sure all he had to do was probably go out, you know, probably 50 feet if they were out, you know, on their travels and he's in the wilderness, or sometimes maybe just going out their back door wherever they were staying, because, you know, it was 2000 years ago and they didn't have like pavement and big cities and all of that. But he would go to the wilderness for prayer. The Williams says it this way, but Jesus himself continued his habit of retiring to lonely spots and praying. That's interesting. It's a lonely spot. You know, sometimes a spiritual life is somewhat of a lonely life. It's not with everybody else. And sometimes prayer times can seem lonely. Even though you're praying to God and you're hopefully, you know, connecting with God, it's not always like, you know, a party time. Anybody else relate? But that devotion, that spending that time with the Father and spending that time with the Lord, has huge results. But he continued his habit. Notice it said it in the Williams. It was a habit. It was something he did habitually. And then the Message says this, as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer. I like that, out-of-the-way places. You know, I think for all of us, we need to find whatever our out-of-the-way is. For me, out of the way, and we'll see here in a moment, it needs to be earlier in the morning, because by a certain time of day, my brain is like already like just gears going, you know, and it's hard to add in, you know, a time to be able to really focus without being distracted. And we'll look at another spot where Jesus specifically right here in Mark 1:35-36 says, while it was still dark, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. So this is the very beginning of the book of Mark, and we see Jesus going out early in the morning, leaving his disciples, wherever they were. Sounds like they were staying at a house, and now they're out looking for him. Where'd he go? They find him probably in a place of prayer. They're saying, hey, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. You know, people want you to do stuff. And Jesus is in the place he needs to be while it was still dark. So sometimes I think, or most of the time, I think all of us need to early in the morning rise up and seek thee, as that's one song says. You guys ever heard that song before? My soul followeth hard after thee. Early in the morning, I will rise up and seek thee. You've been my help. It's one of the Psalms. Early in the morning. Why is it early in the morning? Because it's a time where no distractions are happening. I would advise you, I know for me, looking at my emails and my texts, unless it's like a text, you know, that, you know, I realize it's like priority or something. But I save those till after I have my devotion time, because I can run down like a rabbit trail. I don't know. Does anybody else do that? Like, you look at an email, like, oh, I forgot about it. And then the next thing you know, and it's like, and then, you know, 2 hours later, oh, man, I was in prayer. It's like, yeah, we need to be able to stay focused. And so that it seems like the darker it is outside, the less activity is going on in the world. Have you ever noticed that? Most of the times you don't get a lot of text in the morning. Most people are still sleeping. So keep that as a guide for you, that while it was still dark. Luke 9:18 says this. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Notice it says that Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. So he was going off by himself. But get this. It says only his disciples were with him. So who was he getting away from? He was getting away from his disciples. He is getting away from the world. He is getting away from all of the activities that were going on. And most likely he was healing people. He was doing ministry. He was being who he was called to be. But what did he need to do? He needed to get alone. Why did he need to get alone? He needed to refuel. Have you guys ever tried to burn the candle at both ends? And when you try to burn the candle at both ends spiritually, after a while, you get drained. You start growing weary in well-doing. And you're no good to anybody else. You need to have times of refreshing. So Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do people say that I am? But what is this communicating? His disciples are seeing something. They're seeing him get up early in the morning while it's still dark, and he's going off and he's praying. They go up finding him. Now he's literally taking his disciples with him. They're saying, you know, come on, let's get alone. Let's get off here. And he's praying. Doesn't say they're praying. They're probably, you know, bickering between each other. They did that a lot, I'm sure. But in this particular case, his disciples are seeing something. They're seeing his life of prayer, his devotion life. And then coming to Luke 22:39-41, says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed. Now, does anybody know this particular time? Luke 22, we're getting kind of the end of, there's only 24 chapters in Luke, so we're starting to get to the very end of what? His life. And so he is now at the Mount of Olives, and he's getting ready to pray the famous prayer, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And but again, the disciples are with him, and he took three of them actually with him, right as close as he could possibly be. The others, I guess they were off doing something else. And he was demonstrating in the most dire time what you need to do, and that was pray. Seek the Father. Amen? So Jesus gave a lifestyle of prayer. We have other places where it talks about it, but I mean, we could say right now that he's praying. Did you guys know that? He's praying. It says that he's constantly making intercession for you and I. So he's praying right now. So he is a prayer warrior. He is our example right now. He is our prayer warrior for you and for me. I love that. Okay, so the disciples learn a prayer life. First they're seeing it. Now they're going to learn a prayer life. We go to Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. Here he is praying again. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. Show us this what it means to be doing what you're doing. And I don't know if they were trying to pray up to this point, and I'm sure they had some kind of Jewish tradition of praying, but I think Jesus was showing something else that wasn't normal. I think he was showing some kind of a new devotion, as he did with all the other stuff they did, where he would teach with power. I bet he had a prayer life that was something that was more dynamic than what they had before, because he was connecting literally with God. He wasn't speaking to God as if he's a long ways away. He was right there with the Father. And that's the kind of relationship we have right now. When we pray, it's not that we're praying to a God that's a million miles away or in some other dimension. We're praying to him as if we're face to face with him. Come boldly before the throne of grace, where you can find mercy and help in time of need. So the disciples are now seeing Jesus modeling this prayer and now saying, Jesus, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples. And I don't know how John taught his disciples, but Jesus teaches them the way that they need to pray. Now, if he's teaching his disciples how to pray, how do you think that would apply to us in any way? I think it would, right? Are we his disciples? Hopefully all of us should be disciples. All of us should be ones that are following him. That's really a follower of Christ is a disciple. They have a disciplined life, but first they're a follower. They are following him. So Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Okay, so he's going to tell them how to pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. You guys have probably heard the New King James. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, but this is the idea. It's not to be a prayer that we just repeat this. You know, Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who think they're just heard by their many words. So I'm just going to read this, and this is my prayer life. No, it has to be something from the heart. It has to be something that emanates from your very center of your being, not something that is just a mantra that you quote, or some kind of process that you use to accomplish something. Prayer is about relationship. It's communication, as I shared last week. It's about you sharing your heart and God sharing his heart. And sometimes it's one way. Sometimes it's one way this way. Prayer is just like any communication. It can sometimes be a struggle. Has anybody ever struggled in prayer? Anyone? Nope, no one else. Okay, just me. I struggle sometimes in prayer. Sometimes I can't get my thoughts right. Sometimes I can't connect with the one who wants me to connect, the ones who's trying to connect with me. Sometimes I just can't do it. But you know what the key to prayer is? Keep trying. Just like reading your word. If you have a bad day reading the word, don't throw out the whole thing. Well, that was like, I didn't get anything out of that. It's no good. No, continue. You got to keep in mind that you're dealing with yourself, and you're kind of a broken vessel. You know, you need to renew your mind. We need to be transformed. And so God, yeah, he heals our hearts and he regenerates us and he makes us new beings. But there's an old person that is always kind of trying to conflict with the spiritual life. You know, the two dogs, you know, the one you feed is a dog that wins, you know, and you have the soul and you have the spirit, you have the flesh and you have the spirit, the spiritual life. And it's the spiritual life you need to feed, but you got to keep going and be consistent. Give us each day the food we need. In other words, Lord, meet my needs today. Thank you for meeting my needs. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. This is reminding us that we're forgiven, so we need to forgive. Mark 11:24 says, you know, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you have received it and you shall have it. You know, and it talks about, you know, casting down a mountain, you know, with your words. But then it also says, and while praying, forgive those people that have committed things against you. So prayer, forgiveness, they go together. So maybe some of us need to start our prayer. Lord, I forgive me for not forgiving others. Help me learn to forgive others. Help me learn to carry light loads of offense. Not just, you know, building up this big thing I always have to cast on you. Help me learn to carry a light load of offense. In other words, someone does something to us, get it dealt with, and move on. Amen? So teaching them about prayer, he used this story. So this is the next verse. So remember, Lord, teach us to pray. So he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, but really the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. This is the disciples' prayer. He taught the disciples how to pray. He taught us how to pray. And so then he teaches them more about prayer. He uses a parable or a story. We've gone over this during the parable series, but it's very important because this is Jesus telling us the attitude that we need to have when we pray. So you ready for this attitude? It's not like, Oh, please. Listen to this attitude. This attitude's pretty radical. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Anybody go to their friend's house at midnight most of the time? I mean, that's like, I don't know about you, but when my doorbell rings at midnight, I mean, I'm like grabbing my bat. You know, I'm wondering what's going on because this is not normal behavior. Okay, so wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, you say to him. So you're going to your friend at midnight and you're wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, get out of here. No, you do. A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. So this is an individual who's just now had someone come to his door at midnight and you're the person. You're saying, hey, a friend of mine just came down the road and he's hungry. I need some food. Really? And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, you know, keep knocking. That would be annoying, wouldn't it? If you're trying to sleep. Hey, come on. Open the door. I know you're in there. I mean, I'm doing it just like 30 seconds. You're getting annoyed. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about prayer, aren't we? So it tells me that one of the signs of our prayer life is we have shameless persistence. And dare I say, we don't take no for an answer. That's what the parable says, right? I think of the widow who's been unjustly treated. She goes before an unjust judge. She's been unjustly treated. Now she's going before an unjust judge who doesn't want to deal with her. Yet she goes every single day and she brings her case to him. And he doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. He doesn't care. He's like a judge. He's like, you want to pay me off? You can get whatever you want, but you're just not going to get it just because you're asking me. Oh, no. If you ask him enough, this judge is going to say, just get out of my court. You're tiring me. That's about prayer. And do we have an unjust judge as a God? No. And do we have a neighbor who's not going to want to give us what we need? Our Father knows what we need before we even ask for it. Even before you open your mouth, he knows what you're going to say in prayer. Sometimes my prayers, I just keep silent, you know, and I just, you know, just be between me and the Lord. Sometimes I pray him out loud, but I know he hears my heart. There is a need for the body of Christ to understand this parable in a way that we don't, you know, come to God in some kind of brash, you know, like you're going to listen to me way, but that we realize that persistence and that a passion and purpose is necessary for prayer. Amen? Amen. So the disciples are now going to model a prayer life. They've seen Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. And now after Jesus leaves, we see that they now become people of prayer. In Acts 1, 13 through 14, when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house. This is when they arrived back from seeing Jesus be crucified.
completely elevated before them in the ascension and go into the clouds. He told them to go wait in Jerusalem, tarry until the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, would come. So they went back to this upper room that they had the meal with Jesus in, most people believe. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Only one's missing, and that's Judas Iscariot, because he killed himself. But they all met together. So now, these disciples who saw Jesus, the very first thing they start before they even receive the Holy Spirit is, after they receive Jesus' command, is they start praying. They were all together and were constantly united in prayer. Constantly united in prayer. Prayer tends to birth things. Did you guys know that? Prayer is like the start of things in our life. When we become people of prayer, it's like things start to get activated in us. That's what ends up happening here in Acts 2. What ends up happening? The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. They were along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So we have this scene where the disciples who are with Jesus has now died, buried, resurrected, and spent, 40 days with him, according to the scriptures. He's now ascended, and now they're in the place where Jesus told them to go back and pray, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And so they're praying. Now, right after this prayer, we see Peter get up, and actually they add Matthias to the 12, because he was one of the ones who walked with Jesus from the very beginning. You never saw his name mentioned until Acts chapter 1, and you never really hear his name again, but he became one of the 12. And I believe part of that was because they were getting wisdom from heaven on what to do in their prayer. In Acts 3:1, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time for prayer, at 3:00 in the afternoon." So this is two of the disciples, now most likely apostles, and they are, this is after the Holy Spirit has now come, and they are now leaders of the church, and they're probably communicating daily, about how to follow Christ, things that he taught them, they're starting to remember and teach others. But they were now at the 3:00 in the afternoon, they were headed towards prayer. So they were going to the temple, most likely for a prayer meeting, in another translation it says. But what are they exhibiting? They're modeling this now, this life of prayer. Before this, with Jesus, you don't hear about them praying too much, do you? I mean, he asked them to pray with him in the garden, right? "Hey, can you guys just pray with me for a little bit here? Because I'm really feeling heavy-hearted. And I need your guys' encouragement. I need you to, hang out with me here and just pray. You guys just pray over here, and I'm going to pray over here, and just help support me." He comes back. They're not like in intercession. What are they doing? They're sleeping. Okay, well, at least this time they got it. Yeah, don't sleep. I really need you. I mean, you guys don't know what I'm about to go through. I need you to support me here. I need you to pray. Okay, Jesus, we'll pray. So he goes away. Doesn't say for very long. He comes back and they're fast asleep again. Well, these are not the same guys. They've received the Holy Spirit and they are inspired to prayer, and they're on their way to prayer. And do you know what happens on their way to prayer this time? They are coming into the temple. There's a man who's been paralyzed from birth, and he's looking up at him like he's going to receive some kind of, token, something, some kind of money so he can live a little better. And Peter says, "I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. I don't have any money to give you, but I do have something else. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He grabs his hand, pulls him up, and he springs to his feet. And the whole place goes crazy. He starts jumping, leaping, praising God. I believe we see these things happening in their lives, not just because they were going to prayer meeting, but they became people of prayer. They started modeling prayer. And what came out of that was life-giving power. How many of your family members, how many of your coworkers, how many of your classmates need life-giving power in their lives? I would say quite a few. So we need to become a house of prayer, starting with us. We need to be a house, and we need to be people of prayer. Yes, we need to read our word, but we also need to be people of prayer. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, this is Acts 10:9. This is another time. Peter. Notice it's Peter a lot. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town. So this is the famous chapter that the Gentiles become part of the church. Did you guys know that? Chapter 10, Acts. What ends up happening? A man who was most likely a devout believer of God, but was not really familiar with the faith yet, has angels visit him. And they say, hey, we've seen your prayers, Cornelius. We've seen your alms. We see you're a man of faith. We want you to send for Peter in Joppa. And we want you to go get him. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. We want you to go get him and have him come back and tell you about this. And he didn't even say, just have him come and talk to you. Okay, so he sends some men. And so this is what they're saying. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. What is Peter doing? He's getting up on the roof. It's time to eat, but he's going up on the roof and he's praying. He's spending his moments in prayer. He doesn't know Cornelius's men are on the way. He doesn't understand all that. He just knows this model. Jesus modeled the life of prayer. I know I need to be in prayer. I need to hear God. And you know what he does hear God? He gets three visions of these kind of like tarps coming down, and they were full of animals that were unclean animals. And three times God told him, rise up and eat, Peter. And Peter's going, Lord, this is not right. I know Moses' law. These things are not stuff we're supposed to eat. These are unclean animals. And he hears the most famous word that I believe followed him all the rest of his ministry. Peter, what I have called clean is no longer unclean. And it prepared him to go to Cornelius' house because he was a Gentile. He wasn't even supposed to go into Cornelius' house. Why did this happen? Because of prayer. Do you think if he just would have been in the basement that he would have had, you know, and just eating lunch with everybody else, would he have had the understanding when they came to the house? Probably said, well, guys, I don't go with, you know, he needed the download from God to know what to do. Amen. So I have the question now. What about your prayer life? Could it be better? I think all of our prayer lives could be better. I say it this way, even though it doesn't necessarily make sense. I was blessed with a child who had cerebral palsy. And he couldn't talk to me. He couldn't stand, he couldn't walk, he had to be cared for just like a paraplegic. And you notice I said I was blessed. Because when he was in his mother's womb, I had my hands on her stomach and I was praying. I said, Lord, you're gonna give me the father's heart. Because I'm gonna be a dad, I'm gonna be a father, you're gonna give me the father's heart. And I was like so blessed because, you know, I was gonna have that heart of a father. And so Aaron came. At first he started doing pretty good, and I don't know all the reasons why he ended up with cerebral palsy. It was, you know, the things happen in this life, but God's grace, right? God's grace is there for us to get us through anything. His supernatural empowerment. But I was sitting there holding him one day, and I was just feeling so just down. Because I was just longing like any parent, you know, to really have. I would see other dads and they're running with their kids, you know, and none of this was happening. And so I was just like, oh, Father, I just wish I could talk to my son. I just wish my son would talk to me. And the Lord at that time says, you have the Father's heart. I wish my children would talk to me. I wish they would converse with me, communicate with me. I mean, oh, Lord, you know, I'm just like, forgive me, you know, and it was just like a revelation of how God the Father desires us. Not out of any kind of like, you know, authoritative way, but longing. It was an authoritative that I wanted my son to talk. It was like out of love. I want to hear his heart. I want to hear, that's the Father. He didn't want you to pray because you get to, you know, check off some kind of, you know, traditional list, or you get to be in some kind of, you know, quote unquote spiritual dynamic that, you know, others long for. No, it's because he wants to have relationship. 1 Peter says this, 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The New Living Translation says this way, the end of the world is coming soon. Wow, could some people maybe say that? My dad is 91. He was watching something on TV and he came out and goes, have you heard about these things, like these weather patterns that, you know, we've seen them, you know, that it, the way it hit over Seattle. I guess another one, he was saying possibly another one's coming on its way. I mean, two back to back. That's like a those are like 1,000-year events. And we had one just 10 years ago. As a matter of fact, I was looking on YouTube and I was typing in December, because I wanted to see what was going on. December 9th, 2025. And I wanted to see what was going on with Snoqualmie Falls. Well, get this. December 9th, 2015, the same event happened almost. Floods, just torrents coming down Snoqualmie Falls, where it's just literally, you know, almost overflowing, you know, where that restaurant is. And I saw it and I said, wow, that was exactly 10 years ago to this day. But these are floods that aren't supposed to happen that often. But anyway, I say this, the end of the world is coming soon. It may not be for all of us. It may just be for one of us. One, you know, the end of the world for us is when this life ends, right? But therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. There's that word disciplined. Disciple. That's where we get, that's discipline is where you get disciple. They go hand in hand. But be disciplined in your prayers. Now, you know, if you're like me, I am really easy to hear messages, forget about them. And even though they may be impactful and I may like, oh, wow, that was like good. But then, I go home, I start eating lunch. And I mean, sometimes I preach the sermon and someone said, what was the sermon about yesterday? Shoot. and I preach it. I have to go, okay, let me take care. Okay, yeah. Okay, and I can come up with it. Give me 2 weeks? Yeah, it's not going to happen. But maybe today, this will help you remember why prayer is necessary. Prayer. I love acronyms. You know why I love acronyms? Because acronyms communicate truths that you don't necessarily get just from a word. I don't know why. Does anybody else deal with that? I was trying to think of the famous one. I can't remember it. There's, and it's weird. I can't remember the acronym that I love, but it's probably because I'm not thinking of the topic. But when I was thinking about prayer and I said, okay, I need to come up with something that really communicates prayer from, not just from a duty standpoint. I didn't want it to be just like from duty. I wanted to be that something that reminded us of the realities, of the truths, of what prayer really is all about. So prayer, P, it's purposeful. In other words, prayer has a meaning of why you're doing it. It's not that you're just doing it just to, you know, fill some time. It has a purpose. It has a reason. So prayer is purposeful. R, it's requests. You're making your requests before God. It's one of the descriptions of prayer. Come and make your request before God. So the requests, but these are requests that do something in us. They start aligning us with God's will. They start aligning us with his desires. See, we can come with requests before God, but when we're having communion with God, sometimes God says, you're asking for this, but this is the way you need to think about this situation. You start getting insight. You start getting directive. You start being guided. Just as Jesus says, again, I don't say anything. I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. You start to get into the same mindset and heart as the Father. So purposeful request aligning yours. So this is about you. So I want this to be personalized for you. That this is a purposeful request that's aligning your eternal. This is so, it's not just about this moment, not just about just this single prayer need. You're aligning to something eternal. You're aligning to the heavenlies. You're aligning to the supernatural realm. You're aligning to God's will for you. And God's will for you isn't just like for today. It's for your entire existence and your being as you're getting that in your heart. But you know what it really is? It's true reality. It's God's eternal reality. When you are purposefully questing, you're aligning your eternal reality. You're starting to come into alignment with God. You're starting to say like Jesus did, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus, at that very moment, he didn't want to go to the cross. Obviously, we know he's sweating great drops of blood. Say, Father, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass me, let it pass me. He was ready to say, okay, I'm ready for a plan B. If there's any other way we can save mankind, please tell me, let's do it. And obviously, he heard nothing. Or he heard a no or whatever it was. And at that point, he finally said, Father, I'm going to come into your eternal reality. I'm going to align my life right now, purposefully requesting this to pass me. But now I'm saying I'm going to align my life with you. And I'm going to say, not my will, but your will be done. What powerful words. So prayer, think about this. Write this down. Mark it. Quote it right now. I believe this might help you realize that prayer is more than just a duty. Prayer is more than just a good Christian, you know, type of characteristic, but it's the lifeblood of who we are. So the disciples, they recognize the power of prayer. Do you? Do I? I think we all need to take a deeper step into the waters of prayer and see what God will do. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you and draw near to you, Lord, you draw near to us. Not just so that we can say that we were in the presence of God, Lord, but so that we can bring our purposeful requests before you, Lord. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, we start to align with the things of heaven. We start to align with the kingdom of God. We start to align with your will and plans for our lives. And then we start to develop, Lord, an eternal perspective. We start to develop, Lord, an eternal reality, Lord, of what truly matters. We then, like Paul, can say, I'm not going to live by sight. I'm going to live by faith. I'm not going to let the things move me that are trying to move me from who you're calling to be, because I have relationship. I'm aligned with you, Father. Help us, Lord, realize the power of prayer. Help me realize in a greater depth, in a greater level, Lord, the power of prayer. And Lord, I pray for answered prayers. I pray, Lord, as prayers get written down, as requests start to become part of the divine list that you have us do, Lord, that we can check things off that you answered. So we can encourage our faith, Lord, and be go into greater depths, Lord, of prayer in the future. Help us be disciplined in our prayers. Help us to be, Lord, truly serious about praying. In Jesus' name.
The old things have passed away. But your love has stayed the same. The old constant peace remains a core. Your son to show.
That's what prayer can be. It could just be just a moment, a time when you're just like the oil poured out by the woman, the alabaster jar that anointed Jesus before his death. Maybe you're just pouring out your love on him. And then out of that relationship of love comes purposeful requests, aligning your eternal reality. Amen. And love you all. Have a great day. And we'll see you soon.